But I'm grateful to be here. You don't know me, but the development department knows me. The staff people, several know me. I guess it's a joy just to come before you today, even pinch hitting for someone like Bob. So if you'll bear with me, this was thrown at me yesterday about 4 o'clock. I'm just going to kind of share from my heart today. Bob said just share a call from the marketplace or a call to the marketplace. And my text, I'm going to kind of skip around from time to time in the Bible, but if you've got your Bibles, if you would turn to Ephesians, and I'll build off of that a little bit, but I'm going to really share part of my life. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And if you think of a calling, I wrote in my notes here, how does one call one out? How does God call you out? How does He call me out? When did He call you? And when will He call me? And it's almost mind-blowing to think, as I see the planet Earth in the prayer section up there, to think He called me out from eternity. I'm one of His called ones, just like you, who made that commitment to Christ. And that's hard for me to comprehend, that I was called out years ago. And so He starts to work in your life and my life. And then as another text, if you would flip over, when you're talking about being called, go back to Acts, the 8th chapter. And you see their Acts in the first verse, and it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was great persecution against the church at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Interesting. Interesting. All the lay people, the yous and me's, were scattered abroad, and the heavy hitters were sitting in Jerusalem. The Billy Grahams, the Dr. MacArthurs, the Joe Stolls were all in Jerusalem. And the lay people, if you look at verse 4, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. Preaching the word, witnessing. And so as I thought, maybe a background briefly of my testimony would be appropriate here, so you see how that comes into the calling. When I was a youngster from, say, 0 to 12, I was raised like perhaps some of you here, and my mother would say, Billy, you have a conscience, always leave your conscience be your guide, that kind of thing. If I did something wrong, it was like, be a good boy, don't you know you're supposed to be a good boy, and so on. And that went to 12, and that was kind of good enough. I went to Sunday school, a little church near my home, and I felt very comfortable with God. I felt comfortable with Jesus Christ. I didn't know Him, didn't know that you could know Him personally. At 13, I became a sports nut. Now, some of you all here are sports nuts. And gals too. And sports really became my God. I didn't realize that, but I went out for sports and I lettered in 4 sports in high school. And you know, if you're a guy in athletics or a gal, that you have that determination, I won't quit, I won't give up. And that's built into you by coaches, that's built into you by your own genetic system. And so as I went through that, my family had come out of the Depression, so there wasn't a lot of money, and I never thought I'd go to college. I just thought I'd get out of high school and go to work. My grades, you say, were you a great student? Oh, I was really great. Every Friday, I shuddered to make sure that they passed me for eligibility so I could play on Saturday. You know, one of those kind of students. Sports were it. And then I was given scholarships to several colleges, and I went to Miami University and played football down there under Sid Gilman. And really amazed, and I amazed myself because when I got there, it's amazing how the human brain is, because once you get there and you realize you're in college, I thought, well, kids in college like you study. In high school, it was just all sports and running around with the kids. And I made the dean's list, and I think my parents about fell over because they didn't think I was that smart. But I worked. I worked at it. And so I was drafted out of college, went to Japan and the Army and played football in the South Pacific with 8th Army and was privileged to captain that team. Came back and my dad's health wasn't too good when I was at Miami, and I dropped out of Miami to help my dad in a little trucking business that he owned. So I did that for a while, and then I could see the business going downhill, and I went to Baldwin Wallace College in Brea, Ohio. And my dad died at the age of 46, and here I was at about 22, postponed the wedding, and decided to run that trucking business because my dad had been uninsurable, and mother didn't have any way of taking care of herself, so I ran the trucks, dropped out of school, and thought I would just do that. And I did that for a year and a half, and I sold a little trucking business so she'd have some money. with that, being a sport nut or a jock, I said, I can make it in the sporting goods business. And I'll go in the sporting goods business. Same old, you know, drive. You hit them just like a football game. And so that's why I went in. It was a lot of determination, a lot of enthusiasm. And I really struggled. I didn't have enough capital. I didn't have enough sense. And I really fought in that business, and as Russ said, 14 years, but I wouldn't give up. And that's very key in some of your lives. I wouldn't give up. I wouldn't quit. And so I worked two jobs. I'd open the store at 8 in the morning. I'd leave at 4, and my widowed mother would close at 7. And I'd work to 1:30 in the morning at a job that paid me, and the store didn't pay me for 3 years. So I made $72 a week, and I know that's not very much money to support a mother and a wife, and later who became pregnant in those 3 years. And it was a real struggle, but I wouldn't give up. And so gradually the store grew, and it built up, and it got into black, and it got profitable. And about the seventh year out, the discount houses came out in Cleveland, Ohio. And I had the wrong attitude. I had an attitude that if I served you better, I was a Rotarian at the time. And Rotary mottos were, he who serves best serves most, or service above self. And I believed that. And so I took care of you when you came in. My salesman took care of you, and we tried to build that kind of a business. The discount houses came out, took the service out, and we found our profits just evaporated. And so here again, you wouldn't give up. I went into the marine business alongside the sporting goods business. And after about 6 more years, I found that the profits just weren't there. Now, you know, I'll tell you, some of you gals have baked cakes. And, you know, you try one cake and it doesn't rise. And you try another one. And did you ever bake one for 14 years and it didn't come up? Well, I was baking one for 14 years. And that don't quit attitude of sports that had been put into me had really taken over, and I wouldn't give up. And I finally came to that crossroad in my life. Now you say, where was God in all this? Well, I believed in Jehovah God. I believed in God. I went to church. I sang in a choir. I was active in civic affairs. I was man of the year in my town for helping blind kids and starting blind kid program, all that. But I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know him personally. I didn't know that I could know him personally. I was in a liberal church. I heard scriptures, and it's amazing. John spoke to you back a month or so ago on the lessons we learned from the fall of Jimmy Swaggart, and I was here. And in there, I think, and I may not be quoting it verbatim, but he had one line in there, the power of the gospel is greater than the proclaimer. That hit me. Because in my church, scriptures were read, but nothing was done about the personal relationship with Jesus, or that you could know him, or any of that. But I sat in a choir pew, almost broke, in a business, with no one to turn to. Couldn't give the business up. If I talked to my mother, she'd say, she couldn't say give it up. My wife couldn't say give it up after 14 years. All my sweat and blood was in there. My attorney and accountant wouldn't say give it up, because they knew me. And so you sit there and you say, who do I turn to? And nobody brought me the 4 spiritual laws, and no one came out and said, this is how you come to Christ. No one. Holy Spirit did. And I sat in a choir pew, second service, and I'll never forget. And Psalm 27 came to me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Or who should I fear? That kind of thing. I didn't know it verbatim, but I knew it like that. And I knew, I'd heard Romans 8:31, if the Lord be on your side, who can be against you, kind of thing. And I didn't know scripture. And I said, Lord, I want to get out of this closely held corporation as a majority stockholder and go into a partnership with you. No bells and whistles. No fancy stuff. I didn't tell anybody. I just said, I'm going into a partnership with you, Jesus. You lead my life. If you said, where was your sin, Bill? Where did you have repentance? My sin was where a lot of your sin will be in your life as you go forth. It's pride. Pride. America says you can raise yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can make it. I did it my way. Well, that was me. And I wasn't cocky. I don't mean that kind of pride. I mean, it was a pride that was like sports. And I won't give up. And somewhere God just said, oh yeah, I want your life. And God put people on my path that I never heard speak like that. I went to a CBMC meeting. I heard Ted DeMoss, who's still kind of chairman of the board international for CBMC. I can remember I was telling Kim Burkett in development, Kim, that as he gave the invitation at the end, I want to be sure. See, I'd never raised my hand. I'd never made that commitment to anybody. And he said, for those who want to know Jesus, I kind of laughed because I think I raised both hands. I want to make sure God sees me, you know. Make sure that he sees me, that I want to be his. And I gave my life to Christ. And at that point, I lost everything I had in that business. I went to the stockholders that I had and I said, you can have the business for a dollar. 14 years for a dollar. And they looked it all over for 3 days and they said, Bill, we bought you. And if you're not here, we don't have much money invested. So we'll just let it go. I liquidated a marine store in January in Ohio in the snow, and I got 25 cents on the dollar for the inventory. I paid the bank off. I paid the accounts payable off. I walked away with nothing financially, but I walked away with much more, didn't I? I walked away with Jesus. And God put people into my life, and I got a thirst for the Word of God, and I started to read Scripture where I'd never read Scripture. I got in a Moody's correspondence course, and I started to go through that. And so as I entered the insurance business, that was the platform I was on. Well, if you think of that, and you think of the sovereignty of God, and you think of the insurance business, I read a book as I was in my growth, and I read a book by Keith Miller called The Taste of New Wine. And in there he had a chapter, God in a Business Office. And I remember pulling into a parking garage one day, and I thought, do I leave Jesus Christ in the car? Oh, I believe. Do I leave him in the car, and then I get out, and I park the car, and I go up to the office? Or do I take him in the office with me? I thought, I got to start taking Jesus in the office with me. Well, when I prayed that prayer, and I started to feel like that, I got involved also in Youth for Christ. And I was very involved in Youth for Christ. And I'm going to share with you today how you can interject. Bob Provost and Russ Bowe said, kind of expose yourself, kind of be transparent, kind of tell your victories and your defeats. Well, as I share that with you, I would tell you that the first person I ever led to Christ was my own brother-in-law. Amazing thing. If some of you have been sensitive and you know, maybe here in the Master's College, you know how to go out and you witness and you lead all kinds of people to Christ. Boy, I really didn't know how, and nobody taught me how. And I got a brother-in-law who was 46 who got cancer and was dying. And I didn't know how to lead him to Christ. So I kept praying for the nurses. I kept praying somebody else would touch him. I kept praying. And it's comical because as I would walk, I would go to see him at the hospital and I would take him sports afield. This man would never have anything to do with God. And I'd take Field and Stream and stuff like that. And then I'd slip in living letters from Paul. Or I'd put something in the magazine and I kind of hope he'd read it while I was gone. You know, one of those deals? And so as I kept doing it each time I went, and finally he was dying. And the cancer was in his brain. And finally I'm saying, Lord, you know, who's going to tell him? And I was riding an elevator, and it's like, John, so send I you. And I thought, I got to tell him. And I'll never forget, I walked in there, and he was in a hospital bed, and I probably stammered and stuttered and didn't know what I was doing. There was a black guy in this bed and Warren in this bed, and I said, hi, Warren. And I took his hand. He had one arm was paralyzed, and I said, how you doing? He said, okay. I said, Warren, I just got to tell you something. Now, here's a man that whenever we had Thanksgiving, Christmas at our home, if spiritual talk came about in our family, he would leave the room, go watch the television, or he'd go read a Sports of Field magazine or something. Never get involved. Never want to be involved. Had been in World War II, had two LST naval vessels shot out from underneath him, saw a lot of killing. God was nothing. And I looked at him and I said, would you like to know my friend Jesus Christ? Would you like to have eternal life? I never saw the man cry. I saw his father die, his mother die. I never saw him cry because of the war. I saw the tears come down his cheeks, and he received Christ, and he went to be with the Lord. So I think that gave me a zest for what God could do in a life, in a changed life, in evangelism. And so, as I did that, I would say if you're trying to hang on something that I say today, I'll give you a line. Hang out your shingle. For those of you who are not going to be pastors, missionaries, you're going to be business people, homemakers, all kinds of salesmen, doctors, engineers, whatever your vocation might be, walk worthy in the calling, Paul said, of the vocation wherewith you were called. The calling. And so I'd say, hang out your shingle. And when I was a kid, I'd go out to my grandmother's in the country and stay a couple weeks. And when you walk down the little street in the country, there'd be a shingle out there. And it'd say, Justice of the Peace. Or you walk down this way and there was a little shingle and it says, Old Doc Radcliffe, Dr. Radcliffe, General Practitioner. And I'd see that. They hung their shingles out. No big ads. Hang their shingle out. Hang out your shingle in business. Hang out your shingle in your home, in your neighborhood, wherever you are. Hang out that shingle. That's what you're called to do. And so I hung my shingle out in my business. And Russ says, Bob Provost came alongside and so on. And when I say hang out your shingle, sometimes you're going to be persecuted, as you know. People aren't going to buy you. Some of them are going to insult you. Or you're one of those. And you're hearing that a lot today with some of the fall of these people in Christianity. Well, let me tell you a couple of stories. One, I was involved in Youth for Christ, and I thought I'd send a letter out to some business people, 20 or 30, and see if they might want to donate to young people. So I wrote a nice letter, and we're working with these high school kids, and I said, you know, lives are being changed, and they're coming out of drugs, and they're coming off of this, and doing that. I sent this letter out, and a fellow called, and he said, Bill, I can send you some money, but I probably am old enough now I should get involved in some kids' lives. Could I get together with you? Maybe I could help. Well, I didn't think this guy was a Christian. And I thought, well, I'll have breakfast with him. So I took the Youth for Christ director, Ron Hughes, and I, and we're going to meet him for breakfast. I got there for breakfast, and he came with another guy. So there were two of them, and Ron Hughes never showed up because Ron Hughes thought it was on Tuesday, and this was a Monday. Well, the guy came. Now, what do you do? You know, you got the heavy hitter coming. You got MacArthur, Russ Moore, and they're sitting there, and they're gonna do the witnessing. You're just going to sit there. And so 20 after 8 came, no Ron. 8:30 came. Finally, I got to tell him about Youth for Christ. So you start to tell him about that, and you're trying to witness, but you finally have to say, wait, let me tell you about me. And then I tell him about my commitment, what happened in my life. When I got through, the two of them were kind of, gee, that's nice for you. And we left, and I said, I'll find out about Ron Hughes, and we left the Cleveland Athletic Club. And when I got back to my office, the other guy, not the guy invited, had already called my office to reschedule for Thursday morning. Met him Thursday morning. The guy just kind of said, I'm one of those you talked about, a sinner, and I've been unfaithful to my wife, and poured his heart out in that, and he came to Christ with me over that breakfast table in the athletic club. He goes back to the other guy in the investment banking firm and says, man, you know what just happened to me today? What? I just gave my life to Jesus. You what? No, I'm talking about big hitter. I'm talking about a guy. The other guy was earning $500,000 a year. Pretty big hitter 10 years ago, 15 years ago. He said, you what? Well, I want to tell you, they both came to Christ. And out of that, I decided the only way I can disciple them, Russ, you're talking about discipling. The only way I could disciple those guys, one lived on the east side of Cleveland, one on the west side, and I lived south. I couldn't seem to get together with all these people, so I said, I'll have a Bible study in my office. So I started that in 1970, and they came. My daughter came, and a secretary who had come to Christ with me came. And I had a pastor who was a street minister in Cleveland, he came, and one of the Cleveland Browns came. And that was my little Bible study. And I started, and amazing things happened. I grew, and businessmen came to Christ, and all kinds of things happened out there. And I could just take that one study and say, but somewhere you took the step, somewhere you opened the door. Now, later on, that's the same study that a Bob Provost would come to. And you say, well, did you hang your shingle out? Oh, yeah, I hung the shingle out. And I heard guys tell me, one guy played with the Cincinnati football team, the Bengals, and he was now through, and he was in insurance business, and he was a Catholic fellow. And he said to my secretary, who'd come to Christ with me, man, that's far out. Well, I want to tell you, that guy knows Jesus today. So hang out your shingle. Don't be afraid in the vocation wherewith you're called, whatever you do. And so I put down, what are some of the tools that you'll use in hanging out your shingle? Well, you know, you use tracks, you use books, you have tapes. Spark people like that. I can tell you that I was over in a business call in Fort Wayne. And I was with this man, and he was all pro hockey player, and he'd gone into insurance business and brought me in to work jointly with him. And I got in there, and I was working with him, and we worked four cases that day, and we got all through, and we were at his office. And he says to me, as we're sitting in his office, I'm going to drive back to Cleveland from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I had my briefcase open, and I had a little track in there. I had some tracks in there. Is America Dying by Dr. George Sweeting? And he says, you know, that last call we had, that guy's divorcing his wife. I said, well, really? That's about the fifth divorce I've heard in the last 2 weeks. And I get on to divorce and the moral destruction and the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire, and pretty soon I got him into spiritual things. This guy, the hockey player. He said, let's go to dinner. Can we go to dinner? I went to dinner. Get over dinner, and I go through the whole gospel, and he's shaking. He can't eat his dinner. I sense the Holy Spirit just wanting him to know Christ. And I said, do you want to know Jesus tonight? And he couldn't accept Jesus tonight. It's a funny story, because when he left, I could sense, you know, that, you know, I didn't say when I came to Christ, if you are taking psychology, your professor would tell you that your personality is made up of your intellect, your emotion, your will. Intellectually, most people believe there's a God. Emotionally, you feel the presence of God when you sing, My God, How Great Thou Art. You feel it with the Alleluia chorus. When a baby's born, emotionally, I feel that. But to say, take my will and you take it, Lord, or take my life and I can lose it to you, Lord, or I receive you and you'll change my life. Oh, that's my will. That's my heart. When someone you love dies, you can feel it. You know it intellectually and you feel it emotionally. But I'll tell you where it hurts. So a month from now, 2 months from now, for those you've lost loved ones, it hurts inside. And so as this guy was at that shaking point, I left him there. He wasn't ready to receive Christ. He was ready, but he wasn't ready. You all know what I mean. And I drove home. It's kind of ironic because I was driving down the freeway and I was singing something like, How Great Thou Art, Paul, because I was, wow, thanks, Lord, for this chance. And I was buzzing along. It was right after they'd put this, this 55-mile-an-hour deal in at about 1973 or 4. And I was feeling pretty good, you know. And boy, Lord, you gave me that chance. And I was driving 60 or 62, okay? And I was driving up this freeway, and there's a car right behind me, following me 5 miles. And finally the flasher came on, and it's the car. And there's your high and low, right? And your spiritual walk. And he says, I followed you 5 miles. Didn't you know I was behind you? I said, I was singing. I was saying how great thou art, or something like that. And the guy says, I don't believe you. I said, yeah, that's what I was doing. I started witnessing to the policeman. Well, he gave me the ticket. That was okay. I got the ticket. I'll tell you, that guy Lionel called me 2 days later and said, I got to know this Jesus. And he came to Christ over the telephone 2 days later. 2 days later. Beautiful, huh? That's exciting. That's exciting. So I tell you that, and when you go into business, use all the tools. For example, I think Susan Doobie couldn't do this here, or John Anglia in the college. I think that the government has restricted it. But about 10 years ago, we were putting an ad in for a secretary. We put the ad in the paper, and we told what we want in there. And then we put 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord thy God in your heart and give reason to everybody that asks you, the hope that's in you, and meekness and fear and all that. And we put that in there. And guess what? This girl called at 3:15 and asked for Peter. Okay? That's what she thought she was supposed to do. She didn't know what scriptures was. It said 1 Peter 3:15. She called at 3:15 and asked for Peter for an interview. Well, I'll tell you, her name was Betty Mullally, and she came to Christ with me. Now, you think that God isn't sovereign? God is sovereign. That's exciting. Okay. So I put here, you're called to victory, you're called to adversity. What are you called to? I look at this group, and you're just like me, only I'm 60, and you're young people. And yet I have the fire in me that you have. I love Jesus. I want to tell my world about Jesus. And will there be testing and trials and adversity in your life? You betcha. And there'll be victories. I can tell you in 1971, when all this was starting to take place, a lot of these things, that boy, there were some big battles. I can remember a son who was a superb snow skier, who had a goal of the U.S. Olympic team, who trained in 1971 with the Italian, the French, and the Swiss Olympic teams all summer. In the 71 summer, at 17, went over there at 16. His goal was the Can-Am team in 71 fall, and he was a superb skier. He came home conditioned. His idol as far as skiing was Carl Schrantz, downhiller. Billy was tremendous. He leg pressed. He weighed 138 pounds. Leg press 750 pounds. You guys that work on leg pressing, so that's a few pounds for 138 pounder. He was in condition to do it. And in that fall, he started to have seizures, collapsed after school during his workouts and stuff like that. We went and they checked him out for epilepsy. It wasn't epilepsy. They went through 2 years of extensive testing at Cleveland Clinic, at University Hospital. And after 2 years, the CAT scanner came out and they found out he had a massive tumor in the frontal lobe, the left frontal lobe. And they removed that after 7 hours. We saw a son who'd made his commitment to Jesus Christ at 15, who was really right with the Lord, and we saw his life totally disintegrate. Adversity? Sure, adversity. How do you look at that? How do you look at your son that would be destroyed? I look at you out there, Todd, and kids that I would know like that, and that was my son. And what I didn't know at the time is that when you take a person's left frontal lobe out, it takes away your self-confidence, your self-discipline, your self-motivation. And so we saw from those years as he went downhill, downhill, downhill. A boy who never smoked, he never drank. All of a sudden he started to drink and he was on 18 pills a day. I'm talking 18 pills to keep him from having seizures. And if you put just those two together, what do you think that happens to a life? And he gave up on living. He gave up on living. It's not easy for me to tell you that. But that's the adversities that you find in life sometimes in serving Jesus. And I looked at that, and through those years we started to look for a place to put Billy because we felt he was on a self-destruct course. God spared him in unique ways. He totaled a car going 70 miles an hour, walked away from it unscathed. He jumped out of a truck going about 50, should have been dead, wasn't dead. Just unbelievable. We have a place, a summer cottage up in Canada. He fell into the lake working up there as a laborer in the fall. We thought it'd be good. He should have drowned. He didn't drown. You say, what was God sparing him for? And so we looked at our psychiatrist friend, Christian friend, says, you better hospitalize him because he'll destroy himself. Just had no purpose to live. Never denied Jesus, but just totally off. And so we started looking for a place to put Billy. And we looked at many hospitals, and we ended up putting him at Highland Hospital in North Carolina, extension of Duke University. But in that, now if you just set that aside for a moment with Billy, and you say, was God sovereign in this whole thing? Is Romans 8:28 work in this whole thing? Can you claim that as you look out the stars? And I can remember standing out in our farm and looking up in the skies, and Paul, that's the song I sang. And in my heart, I'm burdened and I'm hurting. But that's my son, and I know that God is sovereign. And I know all things are going to work together for good. And it gives me a hope and it gives me a positiveness. Well, it's interesting because as Billy was going through that, and he was in the hospital 78 and 79, I see two calls. I'll just give you two because of my stand and hanging out a shingle. And you hang out your shingle. One call came from a guy who owned a big roofing company in Cleveland, who we did his insurance work and his corporate work and so on. And he calls me and he said, Bill, how is your son doing? And I said, I think they're doing well with him down at the hospital. And I said, why? And he said, well, because my wife became an alcoholic, and we sent her up to Hazleton in Minnesota, which is a great place to get her cleaned out, and she's doing super. And if they aren't working well with your son, why don't you put him up there? And I said, no, I think they're doing fine with him. And he said, well, could I talk to you a little later in a month or two? Sure. She got out in September of 78, and he called me, and he came to see me. He said, Bill, I really have a burden. He said, my wife's back, but the scars are too deep. And he said, we're going to divorce each other. I'm living in an apartment someplace else. I kind of got a girlfriend. She's got the home. She can have the home. You do my estate. Make it 50-50. I don't want to hurt her at all. But the love is lost. The scars are too deep from things we said to each other when she was alcoholic. It's all over. I said, do me a favor, Greg. Will you do me a favor? Catholic fellow on the orphanage board of the Catholic things in Cleveland. Very dynamic man. And I said, do me a favor. Pray. Don't see an attorney. Don't do anything for 3 months. Will you agree to me that we'll both pray for 90 days? Ah, that's a strange request. It's a strong man. Wants to get it over with. He says, oh, man. And he wrestled with that. And I said, do me that favor. Pray 90 days and we'll get back together. 90 days didn't go by. About 85 days go by. And I had a college career class at the chapel in University Park at the time of about 125 of you college kids that I worked with. Now, I worked with you out in my barn. I had a barn, and I fixed up the room, and it was your room, Fairhaven room. And he calls me and says, you know, if you ever need a successful businessman to speak to your college kids, I'll come out and talk to your kids. Successful businessman, this guy's divorced, running around with another girl, and you want to talk to my kids, you kids, for a way to be successful? And I said, well, let's get together. 5 days away from the 90. Okay, comes together. And I sat with Oscar Rohn, came in. Oscar Rohn used to play with Cleveland Browns. He came in, said hi to us. And I had a Youth for Christ director sitting there. And the three of us just meeting over breakfast. And then he said, we both shared our testimony in depth with this businessman. And he said, I know where you're coming from. I know it is to be evangelical. I know where you're coming from. I said, you know, because of what you said, Bill, a few nights ago, I got down on my knees. And I prayed to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I've made a terrible mess of my life. And whatever you want to do with my life, you go ahead and do it. And I'll follow you. And I said, you really said that? And he said, yeah, I really said that. I said, you know what you just did? No. I said, you just prayed a prayer of a sinner. I've fallen short of your glory. All have sinned and fall short of your glory. That's what you're really saying, right? Right. And you want him to take your life and make it like it should be? Yeah. I said, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any person be in Christ Jesus, he becomes a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is that what you're saying? Would you mind coming to a Bible study? I want to tell you, that guy that was in the fall of 78, he started to come to my Bible study at my home. He never opened his mouth. He came every week alone, no wife, and he just kept coming. And all of a sudden, March of 79, my son came out of the hospital, and we were going to a Youth for Christ dinner, Ruthie and Billy and I. And who pulls up in the big Lincoln next to me but he and his wife and his two kids, his first date with his wife. They're whole in Jesus. They're whole in Jesus. The whole family knows Christ. Unbelievable. He came to the steak fry we had in June of that year, and he had racehorses, and he was the host farm for downtown Cleveland. They have the Ohio Derby, and his farm was the host farm on a Saturday night at the downtown hotels. He was in our barn for the steak fry. And when people got up to give their testimony that night, a little bit about what the Bible study meant, he stood up and he said, I just want to tell you, we want to be where Jesus is. Amazing. Changed lives. Now, he would have never called me had Billy not been looking at hospitals and me looking at hospitals with Billy. I had another one the same way, and I got to watch my time here. I had another one the same way where a man, a businessman, called me and said, Bill, what was the hospital you took to Billy, you were looking at in Columbus? And I said, oh, Harding Hospital? It's a good hospital. He said, how come you didn't put him there? I said, well, the reason I didn't put him there, Will, is because it didn't have any beds. It would have been closed for us. Good hospital. I said, why? He said, because my wife is ready for a nervous breakdown. Your wife? I knew his wife, Bobby. And I said, she's ready for a breakdown. What happened? He said, well, you know, we consolidated our company. We have three presidents. We moved into one big organization, three presidents. She's executive vice president, been with us 23 years. And the other two presidents felt that we could get rid of her. We didn't need her anymore now that we consolidated. So we left her go after 23 years. And I said, you left her go? She was better than the three guys. Believe me, she was fantastic. And it just totally blew her away. Now, what's that tell you? What's this tell you? What had become my God at the sports center? Business. What had been my God in sports? Sports. What was her God? What was her God? Business, right? She told me she used to play the piano when I'd take them to lunch for Carl Burnham, and you know the name Dave Burnham, maybe. She used to play for Carl Burnham, and he married her and her husband. And they had a commitment to Christ at 18, 20, 25. And then all of a sudden they got caught up in business. They got caught up in business. And I invite them to the studies, and they didn't have time, and they never had time for Jesus. Didn't go to church, but they'd made that commitment. And I said, do you mind if I call her? And I called her, and she was monotone. If you've ever talked to somebody who's in a total depression state, that was her. Monotone. And I said, how are you? Boom, boom, boom. Then I went down. I talked to her 30 minutes on a Friday. I'll never forget. And I said, Bobby, I don't think your problem is physical. She was silent. I said, I think your problem is spiritual. And pardon me for saying it. I would never insult you. I'd never try to hurt you. But I can say that because that was me. That was me. And I think your problem is spiritual. And you've strayed away from your God, Jesus Christ. Because she told me she'd made that commitment when she was a young lady. And I said, your business became your God. And I want you to take two scriptures. You take Matthew 6:33. You all know that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I said, take Philippians 4:6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing but in everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what? The peace that passes all understanding shall fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I gave her those. And I said, I want you to meditate for a week on those. And I'll call you next Friday. That Friday night I went to our Bible study. I said, pray for this woman. Unspoken prayer request. Nobody knew. I said, close to a depression. Nobody knew who she was. I called her next week and her voice had a lilt. Praise the Lord. Her voice had a lilt. And she said, I went to my doctor today and he said, you must be on all those tranquilizers I gave you because you're really smiling. And she said, no, a Christian brother called me and said, your problem isn't physical, it's spiritual. And you've strayed from God. And the doctor didn't know how to handle that one. Didn't know how to handle that. You know what? The next Friday, she and her husband came to the Bible study. Amazing. This is that same period, 79. They came to the Bible study, and the people are praying for this woman, unspoken request. They don't know it's her. She's there. They don't know it's her. They go all through that whole thing, and when we get to that same steak fry that this other guy spoke, she stands up, and he stands up and said what they felt about Jesus. I'm telling you, today, she came to me in the fall of 79. My son came home from that hospital. Amazing thing happened. With all that part of his brain missing, Billy came home from that hospital in 79. Warren Wiersbe, you know that name, was a guest pastor at our church on a Sunday night. Billy and I went, and he gave the altar call, and Billy looked at me and he said, Dad, I'm tired of running. I got to get back right with Jesus. And he went forward, and I went forward with him, and he said, I got to rededicate my life. And it was like God put all the pieces back in the brain. I saw a kid that was so disciplined, it was amazing, yet over these years he couldn't get up before 10 o'clock because of the heavy medication that they were pouring into him and stuff. And that totally transformed his life, that rededication to Jesus. And he got up at 6 in the morning, and at 7 I drove him to work because he couldn't drive a car. And I had devotional with him in the car. He'd read the scripture, it was dark, and I would expose the scripture. And I'd pray before he went into whose company? Who was he working for? He's working for this little lady because I helped her start her company. Today, her company is sold out of production. Her husband is the operating officer in the company, believe it or not. And Billy worked at that company right through till all of a sudden in 1980, 79 to 80, 80 fall, Billy started to have weakness in his right side again. We took him in and his whole left side was full of malignant tumor. They gave him 6 months to live. And I tell you, he lived 31 months. And I mean, he was a fighter. And all kinds of people came to Christ through my office, and through his funeral. And he prayed for all the people in the neighborhood. And women came to Christ that he was praying for. So when you say, hang out your shingle, I'm saying to you today, you can be negative, you can be positive, you got great opportunity. What did God call you and I for? Can you mix your ministry with your vocation? Oh, it never ends. Never ends. It's all just a part of you. It should be as natural as Paul the tent maker and Paul the evangelist. It should be that natural to you. So be encouraged. If I could be a Barnabas with you, be encouraged. God is at work, and he calls us uniquely into these vocations. I put down here Cleveland Browns as a note. I put in so many things I could share with you. Cleveland Browns, I went to a Browns game. This is one that some of you guys are like. I'm at the Browns game. I got Billy, and I got my daughter, and I got my son-in-law. And I got two guys sitting back here, and everybody drinks at the game, and they all cuss. And it's just a crummy place to be, except I like football. Okay, but it's a crummy place to be. And you find yourself saying, oh man, I don't like being here. And yet, God loves them all. God loves them all. Loves all these people. So we're at this game, and we're playing Pittsburgh, which is Cleveland's biggest rival. And something goes wrong, and they don't like the call, and they're cussing the ref, and they're using filthy language, and these two guys use some real filth. I mean, really filth. It would embarrass. Just total filth. And they say it out. Nobody says anything. And I go back like this, and I hit this one guy. Now, these are jocks. These are 28-year-old guys. And you're going to, a guy at the time was probably 52 or something like that, 50. And I touched this guy in the thigh, and I said, hey, buddy, watch your language. Now, the crowd's noisy. You know how crowds are noisy like you guys were when we opened today? So they don't hear that. And so I have to raise my voice because he says, what'd you say? And I said, watch your language, okay? And I'm raising my voice, okay? He says, what'd you say? And I said, watch your language. Why? And I says, because my daughter's sitting here. He says, haven't you ever been to a football game before? See? Haven't you ever read a paperback book? Haven't you ever saw an X movie? Haven't you ever done that? That's what he's really saying to me. I said, watch your language. When I said it the third time, the crowd is quieted now. They've settled down. And you know, in a Pittsburgh-Cleveland game, it's like, uh-oh, fight, man, fight. It's going to be a fight. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord. You know, and I turn around and I think, I really don't want to get in a fight. I really don't. I mean, I'm probably going to get cleaned up, Lord. And if this guy says something again, I got two choices. I either get up for her honor and I walk her out, because that's the way I was raised. Or else I turn around and I grab this guy and I said, watch your language. Now, I know, man, it's going to be a battle. So with that, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, Greg Pruitt catches a pass and goes 34 yards, and Cleveland scores. What do you think happened? Man, the stadium goes crazy. Everybody's, give me five. Everybody's like this. And I hit this guy's five. That set the tension down, right? Whew. So the guy never said any more foul words that game, okay? Now, they always had 12 cans of beer. They were half gone by the half, you know. So the game ends, and we won it. We don't usually beat Pittsburgh and Cleveland, but we beat them. And as we're filing out, he says, like then he says, I always thought you were one of us. I said, you mean a Cleveland Brown backer? He says, oh, yeah. I said, I am. He says, well, you know. I said, hey, look, you and I are different generations. You didn't talk like that in front of my mother, my grandmother, my sister, my wife, my daughter. You just didn't talk like that, I'll tell you. And the other guy says, he's half bomb. He says, yeah, his mother's been trying to clean up his mouth for a long time. Okay? I walked out, okay? Now, that was probably 8 years ago. Now, what would you do? This isn't my business now. What would you do? What would I do? Well, I'll tell you, they got tapes of Billy's funeral. They got tapes. They got books from me. Okay? Now, you know what? You say, are they all victories, Bill? No, they haven't come to Christ yet. But I want to tell you, that's 8 years, and they still sit there, and they don't talk like that today at all. And they have prayed for my son. And so, this fall, I just happened to have this in my Bible. I didn't know he was going to speak. This fall, I was at that game, and I had Chuck Holson has been a pal of mine, because when he went into prison in 74, Billy was being operated on 74. I wrote him in prison. He and Billy became great friends and had ministry together and stuff like that. So I took loving God down. I know how many more years the Lord's going to give me. I got to get a couple more shots. And so this guy up here is a little pipsqueak, and he thinks he could quarterback everybody. So I give him a Bible. I give him loving God, and I give this guy loving God, and I inscribe it. He said, gee, thanks a lot. Now, you don't know where that's going. All I know that I've been feeding him stuff. Well, I get this letter. You'll enjoy this. Maybe it'll encourage you. It's from Mrs. Debbie I won't give the last name. Dear Mr. Coptis, the peace of Jesus be with you and your family today. I wanted to write this note when you gave Mike a book, Loving God, because I was so excited I almost jumped off the couch. I'm a born-again Christian, and Jesus is the Lord of my life. He is so good. When I read the inscription you wrote inside the book, I knew I had to write and say thank you. Mike said, gee, I even have to read scripture with this book. I thought, yes, please do. I have been praying that Mike accept Jesus for a while, as he has our daughter, and she loves him too. She loves Jesus too. Mike said that I should listen to the tape from your son's memorial service. And last Friday I did in the car. Praise God, I cried. I prayed, I rejoiced that Jesus died so we could have eternal life and celebrate death, because we know life has only begun. I felt like I knew Billy. What a warrior for Christ he was. I know I will meet him someday. The testimonies were so touching, and I felt what Billy said about wishing that all his friends would give their lives to Christ really hit home. That is what I wish for all my family and friends, that they know Jesus and is a personal Savior. How do people live without him? He is the only way to a full, joyful life. About 4 years ago, Mike and I went through very rough times. I hated him, every inch of him. Through Christian counseling, I began to live for Jesus, and our relationship's been healed. As much as I hated him then, I love him now. Love the Lord gave me. I go to women's Bible study on Thursday at Christ the King Church in Olmsted, and they are my family. Strength in prayers. We have seen miracles happen because of prayer. I just want to thank you for being so bold. Something I pray for daily. The Lord works through all of us, and praise him that your seat is where it is. Mike is such a neat guy. What a soldier for Christ he'd be. The tape and the book are beautiful. God bless you. I hope to get to see you again someday at the games. If not, see you in the air. Praise the Lord. Debbie. Now, what happened is, as you see, he hasn't come to Christ yet. But do you have opportunities? Oh, you have opportunities. I do a daily devotional that I write into the devotional book each day. And I can remember being in Florida at this time last year, a little bit before this. And I witnessed to a businessman that owned electrical contracting. Super guy. Really a nice guy. Knew his wife, a real estate gal. Didn't know he had anything wrong with him. Went to dinner. He wasn't feeling so good in his stomach. And I'll close with this. He wasn't feeling so good, so he couldn't eat the dinner with us. And then his wife said, his stomach is bad. They took him in. He was loaded with cancer. Meantime, I had given him books. I had given him tapes. I gave him some of John MacArthur's stuff. He played it. And then one day he called me and he said, Bill, you put all that testimony in front of me, and I want to tell you, I'm really searching. And I went back and I gave him some more stuff. And then when I went back down to Florida, his wife called and said, Bill, she said, they're giving him 30 days to live, and how can I tell him that? And she says, I got to go in the hospital and tell him that today. And I said, well, just I'll pray with you on the phone. We prayed, and she was going to tell him. And she went in that hospital, and you know what she found? She went in, and she said, that Lloyd said to her, he said, you know, I wrestled all night. I never slept. I had played those tapes. I read that Bible that Bill gave me. I did this and I did that. And he went through the whole thing. And I wrestled with God for 8 hours. And I know him today. I know Jesus. And she didn't have to worry about how to tell him. And I wrote my daily devotion. He called me. And I went to see him. And he said, Bill, when I get out, would you come to our house? And would you just take 8 or 10 of my friends, and would you share what you shared on that tape with me? Because I want them to know Jesus. Oh, sure, Lloyd, I'll do that. Well, he died, and I never did it. But you know what? God is amazing. What's Ephesians 3:20 say? Now, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think of the power that worketh in us, right? Right? Well, you know what they asked me to do? They asked me to speak at this man's funeral. 500 people I got to tell. 500 people got to hear the gospel. And when you get down to say, are you involved between your vocation and your job? I want to tell you, when my son died, he already planned his funeral unbeknown to us before he died. And he told the pastor, I want you to tell the congregation out there 4 things. Imagine, you're planning your funeral now. You don't tell your mom and dad that, but you tell your close pastor friend. And he says, tell my mom and dad I love them. And tell my sisters I love them and I'll miss them. And then tell all the Christians that are in the audience to really make Jesus count, because he is the only answer for living. And then tell all those other people at my funeral who don't know Jesus to accept him, because there is no other way to eternal life. And that was it. So when you go from this college into your vocation, don't ever get the thought in your mind that I have a part-time ministry, I have a full-time ministry if I'm a missionary, I'm a full-time if I'm Rushmore. That's baloney. You have a full-time ministry if you're serving Jesus. You just happen to be an insurance person or a plumber or a homemaker. That's what you happen to be. So be an encourager. Hang out your shingle and go walk worthy with the calling that you were called in by Jesus Christ from the beginning of eternity. And God bless you. Let's you want to close in prayer, Russ? You go ahead.